a bittersweet day. Because it is the end of our study in the book of Romans. This will be our last sermon for the Romans book. And we're finally in the final chapter. That is the chapter 16, which you guys already knew, right? Everybody knows there's 16 chapters in Romans. So here, we're on, for the title 16, the title of the lesson is going to be The Impossible Dream. And of course, the theme in the beginning is what Paul writes. And we'll look at there, but let's be turning to chapter 1. So, we have something interesting. The book of Romans is a book that's unlike the other epistles, the other small books written to churches, that Paul has written. Those books, when you read those, the very interesting thing is that those books are actually written for specific problems within the church. Does that make sense? Now, but with Romans, it's a different book entirely, because it's not addressing a specific problem with a specific church. It's addressing the treatise of the Christian faith. It is all about what Christianity is supposed to be for us as disciples. And so, Paul lays it out, and he addresses the fact that if you want to understand this book, then that is the key to understanding Christianity itself, is the book of Romans. It's been awesome studying it out, going through it chapter by chapter by chapter. I hope you guys have really been encouraged by it. I hope it's fired you up, and that it gives you strength to really see what Christianity is truly all about. Let's go to Romans chapter 1 and read verse 16. It says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God. And we, of course, know that in Greek is dynamis, which could also be transliterated into, it is the dynamite of God. Yep. And dynamite's a powerful thing. Just ask the Shellbracks. And it says, that's an inside joke that you're going to have to talk about. It says, it is the dynamite of God, the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile, and we are all fired up that the Gentiles included as well. Amen? Yes. And it says, for in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So here, it's a challenge to the disciples. The challenge is the fact that we live by faith. That's what righteousness truly is. This book was written in 58 AD, just so you did, if you knew. Just to remind you. 25 years after the church began. And right here, it hits the people who had been around for a while. These guys have been around for a long time. And here he has to remind them of the internal truth. And I think for us, you know, some of us have been around for 6 months. It starts getting a little hard, doesn't it? Kind of the honeymoon phase wears off. And now you're like, man, I didn't know Christianity was supposed to be about this too. Man, this is hard. Oh my gosh, a brother just sinned against me. Oh man, this is tough. I got to balance my schedule. Wow, my minutes have gone up on my phone plan. Because so many more people call me and text me. Didn't that happen to you when you got baptized? Didn't you have to change your cell phone plan? Because it's like, man, 500 minutes isn't enough. I got to go unlimited right here. Because there's so many texts and phone calls. But it's an understanding that, man, we got to be reminded of what it is and the joys about being a Christian. Amen, guys? So chapter 16, we're going to break down in three sections. Number one, the salutations of appreciation, verses 1 through 16 and verses 21 to 24. Point two, the denunciation of division. And this is verses 17 through 20. And number three, the evangelization of all nations, verse 25 through 27. Let's turn to chapter 16, where it started in verse 1 here. It says in verse 1, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her and the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you. That's encouraging. I bet Phoebe was fired up. And then it says, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. And of course, we know, who is Phoebe? She was the carrier of the letter of Romans. She carried it from, Paul was in Corinth, Cenchrea was a little port town right next to Corinth, and she takes the letter and takes the ship all the way over to Rome. In Phoebe's hands, Paul's letter of Romans gets delivered to the Roman church. Wouldn't you be fired up to see your sister coming with a letter from Paul for the church? It's like, this is going to be awesome. And I think one thing is to remember, man, Paul says you got to be hospitable to her. She's carrying the letter. She's a dear sister to me, and we need to be hospitable as disciples as well. Amen? We have Corey Blackwell coming in. We want to be hospitable to our brother from Los Angeles. And I mean, all throughout the year, we're going to have people coming in, visiting, people driving through to get to other cities, and we always want to be hospitable disciples. Amen? Okay, moving on. Verse 3. It says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Then it says, verse 5, greet also the church that meets at their house. Then it says, greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who is a first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. This is verse 6, greet Mary. Verse 7, greet Andronicus and Junius. So here, Paul says, greet these people, right? And what do we think when we think greet? We think, okay, Paul's just saying, hey, make sure when you get over to Rome, you say what's up to Mary. You know what I'm talking about? Kind of give a Mary shout out from Paul, you know? You're thinking, oh, you know, make sure you hit up Andronicus and let him know I'm thinking about him. Tell Andronicus what's up, you know? But see, that's not the context of the Greek word, just so you guys know. You'll like this. The context was not greet specifically, but in the context of salutes.
Wow.
It was to salute the disciples. And so Paul says, listen, he had never been to Rome yet. But look at how many people he knows. Isn't that awesome? I mean, Paul loved relationships. And I mean, it's awesome to see people digging into relationships throughout the kingdom. And to say, man, there's brothers talking to brothers in L.A., people talking to disciples in Washington, New York City. Even a sister from New York City is calling over here to talk to a sister to get help spiritually. You see the way it all works. Man, the disciples are friends with each other. Paul says, listen, I want you to salute these people. Which means, man, he's not just saying what's up. He's saying, hey, let's salute them. And so he says, listen, salute Amphiotis. Salute Urbanus. Salute Apelles. Salute Herodian. Salute Tryphena. Salute my dear friend Persis. Salute Rufus. Salute Encycladetus. Salute Philologus. And he just goes on and on and on. Salute these guys. And I think it's important to see, man, we are all in the battle together here. You know what I'm talking about? It is a battle. And Paul says you need to salute these people. They are worthy of being saluted as disciples of the faith. Even Priscilla and Aquila, you read about it, and it just says, you know, you got to greet Priscilla and Aquila right there in verse 3. And Priscilla and Aquila were special friends to Paul. It's awesome when you dig through the scriptures and you start seeing everything connect. You know what I'm talking about? Like you're having your quiet time in the morning, and then you start seeing, whoa, Priscilla and Aquila aren't just here in Romans, but they're in other books as well. And you start seeing that Paul had all these friendships with these different people. But seeing this, it builds our faith to see how it all links up. Yeah. And this thought comes from the meeting that Paul and this couple, sometimes you think, well, they just met by chance in Corinth.
Oh, no.
But we know, guys, there's no coincidence, right? Yeah. There's only a God incident, right?
Right?
And so, right here, it's interesting to look all the way back to the history. The Roman emperor kicks out the Jews because of some quarrels and conflicts that the Jews were having. So basically, what was going on, the Jews were having these conflicts, and Tacitus, one of the authorities of history back in that time, said there was a conflict in the Jews about a certain figure, certain man named Christus. And of course, we all know today that had to be Jesus Christ. And when we look through Paul in Paul's life and what Paul did as a disciple, he would go to these synagogues, and he was the first people he'd sit down to really get into with the other Jews. And what were they talking about? Jesus Christ, that he's the Messiah, that he's the Son of God.
Yeah.
And so you see that. You see that, man, the battle was raging in Rome between the Jewish disciples and the Jewish non-believers. And so here what happens is the Roman emperor says, we got to get rid of all these people because they're causing riots and they're causing a lot of disunity within our city of Rome here. So he dispels all the Jews And guess who are part of that process? Priscilla and Aquila. They go to Corinth and they meet Paul there. And this is awesome because they become dear friends to Paul, Priscilla and Aquila. So basically what happens with Priscilla and Aquila, they go on to Ephesus. Paul leaves them in there to take over because he has to go continue his traveling. But in Ephesus, he meets both of them meet a very influential figure, Apollos. And Apollos is this guy who is a great speaker, but Apollos still didn't understand the whole way of God adequately. So they explain it to him, and they win over Apollos as a disciple. Imagine that's the guy you baptize. And I think right here, Priscilla and Aquila win over and convert Apollos in Ephesus, but it's awesome, I think, to see the role of Aquila and Priscilla. It was a role not of the Paul or the Apollos of the time, right? It was the role of somebody who backed people up. They're backups. And for them just saying, man, it's awesome to back people up. And I think a lot of times we think, well, if I'm not the lead guy, then, you know, forget it.
Come on, bro.
But if Priscilla and Aquila would have had that attitude, Apollos wouldn't even be around. And you see, man, the church, Paul, they wouldn't have been what it was in the New Testament, in those old times, if it wasn't for people who were willing to say, I'm going to make this guy awesome. And it's a fun thing to say, I am going to make this guy incredible. Everything that he does, if he gets all the glory for it, amen, that's fine. My job is just to make this guy crank. And I remember going to New York City to support DJ out there. And I was like, you know what? I don't care if nobody ever gives me recognition for anything. I want DJ to look like the most incredible evangelist ever in the entire face of the planet. And whatever I can do to make that happen, I'll do it. And it's awesome just to see the things that God can bless you through when you have that kind of heart. Priscilla and Aquila, they baptize Apollos. And even the New York church, awesome seeing it flourish and thinking, man, I'm glad I got to be a part of building that. And amen, get to make other people, Chris Adams, all these different people look great for the whole movement. But it's a whole function of a community. You know what I'm talking about? We all depend on each other. So anyway, Paul right here talks about them. And let's go to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16, we're going to read verse 19. It says in verse 19, the churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord. And so does the church that meets at their house. All the brothers here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. So here you see something really incredible. Number one, to understand, Asia is modern day Turkey right now. And here was the first church of Asia. It was the Ephesian church. And right there in the Ephesian church, you see something that Priscilla and Aquila also have in the Ephesian church. It says greet Priscilla and Aquila, but then greet who else? Greet the church that meets at their home. Priscilla and Aquila were house church leaders. They had a group of people that met at their house. It was going on in Corinth. And then it's going on also right here when they're in Ephesus. Wherever they went, Priscilla and Aquila were leading a house church. And although Priscilla and Aquila may not have been the full-figured leaders like Paul and Apollos, they said, you know what? We're going to do as much as we can. We're going to be house church leaders, or we're going to be, in today's vernacular, Bible talk leaders right here. And to say, man, it is awesome. I think for the church, for us to understand, man, aspire to be a Bible talk leader. I think all of us should have that desire in our hearts.
That's right.
To say, I want to have a house church just like Priscilla Aquila, meeting at my house. I want to have a Bible talk in my house. Maybe it's at your campus and having a Bible talk there. But saying, I want to be just like that. And I think with all of us having that, it doesn't matter. Maybe God's plan is different and He has a different route. But we can all aspire to be able to just have a fired up little house church going on. And in the end, I would be happy just with a fruitful Bible talk. Just say, I got my little Bible talk, and we are cranking for God. And we doubled, and we tripled, and we quadrupled. And now we make the entire church, but now I got to leave the entire church because the whole Bible talk just totally quadrupled here. That's kind of what happens. You know what I mean? and we don't see that coming, but we just need to be aspiring to crank a Bible talk. Yeah. And if you're not cranking a Bible talk yet, well, then you have a Bible talk you can crank, which is the one you're a part of. You know what I mean? And so God says, okay, you know what you're doing. Time to give you your own Bible talk here. Now you're going to have a Bible talk. But first you got to crank that little Bible talk you're in. Amen? Okay, so right here, Priscilla and Aquila do that. And let's go back into Romans. Romans chapter 16. Romans 16, verse 4. It just says about Priscilla and Aquila. It says they risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Here, Paul says, I salute them.
Yep.
Isn't that intense?
Yep.
Why do you salute them? Because they risked their lives for Paul.
Yep.
I think here you start seeing what it's all about to be in the kingdom.
Yep.
You know, I think here we have soldiers even in our own fellowship, which is pretty incredible. I don't know if most of you know, but Johnny Bricado is in Army Reserves. And so, once a month, Johnny's not here. You know where Johnny's at? He's training for Army Reserves. He'll come back and he'll talk about how he got, you know, sharpshooter award or something like that. Like, this guy is training as a soldier. He's already served for the Army itself. And even my younger brother, who's my youngest brother now, or my middle brother, he served in the Marines as Marines infantry. I mean, he went out to Iraq, and out in Iraq, he's walking around with a machine gun clearing out houses. I mean, that's dangerous. I remember talking to him, he said, yeah, all I do all day is just think through what I got to do when I clear out a house so that nobody shoots me and kills me. Like, man, that's my little brother. I mean, that's scary. Days. I don't even know what he's doing. But I always know one day that call could come back. Something happens. But then finally, he finally returns. And you're like, my brother's back. And he comes and he's all decked out in his Marines blues, is what they call it. And you get like all this free stuff on airplanes and great, you know, great places to sit because you're all dressed up in your military uniform. And so you get free baggage, you know, they like hook you up. And so he comes, he's all decked out. And when he comes, literally, my mom and dad are like in amazement. Even when he returned from Iraq, they're in Hawaii to greet him. And in comes this huge bomber plane to land on the one runway in Hawaii. And they're there to greet Raymond as he finally gets back from Iraq. But we understand, man, when a soldier returns, what an honor it is. Because why? They risked their lives for the freedom of this country. And we say, man, that's what an honor. What an amazing guy to have that kind of heart and that dedication. But it's important to understand that disciples are called to a higher standard and commitment than even soldiers that go out into the wars. That for us as disciples, we're called to risk our very lives for the brothers and sisters in this church. To say, I'm willing to die for you. What is it that you need? And sometimes we're like, man, I'm not even willing to stay up to past 11.
Come on, bro.
But we gotta say, if it's a study, I'm staying up till midnight. Who cares how busy my day has been? I want to risk my life for my brothers. And I will do it till I die.
Amen, bro.
And that was what Priscilla and Aquila thought. And I think a lot of times, as a married person, you can start thinking, yeah, that's what the singles need to do. They're single. It's time for them to risk their lives and fire this church up. I got a lot of responsibilities, though, so I don't know if I can do that. But here you see a married couple, Priscilla and Aquila, together risking their lives for the kingdom. A married couple risking their life for Paul. And you think, it's not just the singles, it's the marrieds as well, that are sold out and devoted. Amen? I think right here it's just incredible how we can start getting in this mentality that even people wondering, man, I don't know if I should go to church. I'm so tired today.
Uh-oh.
Man, it's just, I'm tired and I missed it. I went to bed late. I don't know. That's not the heart of the disciples in the first century. They were willing to risk their lives for each other. Tiredness was not an excuse for church. And they said, man, I got to be there no matter what. And I think the first century, it was all about risking everything, guys. When you're in the church, in some cases, you signed a death sentence.
Come on.
You sign, hey, I'm probably going to die because I'm a disciple. And that was what the church was all about. But imagine if we're all here knowing, hey, guys, we're all going to die together. You're thinking, man, these are my brothers. These are my sisters. And I'm willing not just to die together, but die for one of them too. And we got to have that heart as disciples too. Amen? And it's awesome. I love saying, I'm willing to die for you guys. Say, anybody here, I'm willing to lay down my life. And it's just, it's fun, because you know what? If I'm willing to do that, then I don't really care about really anything else or afraid of, you know, uh-oh, what about this or that? You know, what do they think about me if I say this? It's like, dude, I'm going to die for you. You know what I mean? So, amen. You know, let's just be friends right now. And we got to have that heart of saying, I'm willing to die for my brother. I'm willing to die for my sister. And that means if they need something monetarily, I'm willing to give it to them. I mean, it's funny. Cordero, Teddy, and I are sitting down studying this out, the book of 1 John. And the book of 1 John says, listen, if anybody says they love their brother and their brother has physical needs and they don't help him, he's a liar. Because if you say you got to love, not just in words, but in action and in truth. And as soon as we say that, and I say, Cordero, we got to love this way, bro. A guy walks up to the table and says, hey, I'm sorry to interrupt, but I just need some money for some food right now. I'm like, well, amen. So we're all going to our wallets, pulling out money and giving it to the guy. I mean, we just talked about giving money to people. You know what I mean? And but anyway, you just see, man, this is what it's all about. It's not about just me on my own. It's about us being willing to die for one another. And guys, as a church, you can tell when a church is struggling because they don't have love like that for each other. If there's a Bible talk that's not doing well, the problem is the Bible talk leader is not loving like Jesus loved. And for us, we got to look at ourselves and say, am I loving the way Jesus loved the church? And saying, I got to be like that. And it's awesome. And it's fun. And you know what? Those relationships you remember forever. Amen. I think the first century was about risking everything. And I think a couple that I really love here in the church is Alex and Peggy. Now, Alex is here, but Peggy's back in the kids' kingdom right now. But Peggy was baptized, and she left, came back. Her impossible prayer? For Alex to become a disciple. She said the beginning of this year, we were there in the Bible talk when we were writing down our impossible prayers. She writes it down, and guys, she laughed when she wrote it down and talked about it. Because it's impossible. It was crazy. Guys, you got to think, Alex was not around. Alex was doing what Alex was doing. You know, thinking about motorcycles and playing video games. Not thinking about God. And Peggy says, I want him to be a disciple. And there are even points, you know, where they were like, you know, we don't even want to be around the church. And now that was her impossible prayer. But because she was committed, and she never gave up, and she prayed the impossible prayer, the impossible came true. And Alex is now a disciple. And it's incredible to see what God will do with that vision. But are you willing to pray the impossible?
Come on.
And the incredible thing is, with that goal finally met, it not only affects Alex and Peggy's relationship, but they have a young son, Jalon. And then Jalon starts changing. Jalon used to be really into himself, and then Alex starts discipling him on being giving. And so he starts being giving. And then there's one point where there's a conflict between Alex and Peggy at the house. And guess who steps in to disciple the relationship? Jalon gets involved and says, listen, Jesus wouldn't be acting like that. You're like, what in the world? But see, when we are committed, guys, it not just affects ourselves, it affects our family as well. And they get fired up. And I think just seeing that we want to affect our family, we got to be totally committed to Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Just like Priscilla and Aquila, we got to say, I'm willing to do anything, go anywhere, give up everything for Jesus himself.
Yes. Right.
And when we have that idea, that's when our family changes.
Right.
Without it, Don't expect anything to change because you're not living the life that Jesus calls you to. In this chapter, Paul names 35 different people. Actually, about 37 that are, there's 37, two are not named. That's Rufus's mom and Nereus' sister. But if you look at all the relationships that Paul has, the references are about the work of the Lord. And here, that's what bonds us in Christ, guys. Like, with Cordero, it's awesome. Cordero's made the decision to get baptized today. We studied a lot. We've gone through some highs and we've gone through some lows. But to stick through it and to see God change Cordero's heart, there's nothing like it. And it's awesome as me and Teddy and VL were in there working and helping out. But a cool thing that happens with the brothers helping Cordero is that we start getting super tight. And it's awesome with Teddy. Just seeing our relationship would never be as close as it is if it weren't for being in the battle to save people's souls. And when you're in the battle together and you're talking about, okay, what do we need to do? Let's pray. Let's be helping them. And Teddy's saying this, and I'm talking to him, and we're going through it, and we're saying, okay, let's pray for Cordero in this situation. But afterwards, just saying, man, I am close to Teddy like I've never been before. Because being in the battle, just like Paul was in the battle with these people, it bonds us like nothing else does. No matter how many movies you go see, no matter how many dinners you go have with other disciples, if you're not in the battle baptizing, you will never be close the way God intends for you to be close. Because the battle is what brings the relationships you crave for as a disciple. And a lot of times we're saying, why am I so lonely? Why am I so lonely? It's because you're just not in the battle with other disciples. You're not out there fighting the fights. And by then, the lamp starts fading, and you start getting distant, and the world starts looking better. But when we're in the battle together, we're thinking, this is what it's all about. And when Cordero's up here to get baptized, and Teddy, VL, and I are up here sharing about him, we're thinking, this is what it's all about. We're saving people from the grips of Satan. And that's what I want to do. And everything else, it's peripheral compared to men's and women's souls.
Right.
Here you see that conviction and that relationship that comes from Paul and his relationship with other people. You know, here it's interesting to see how many women are in this passage.
Yeah.
That's probably inspiring to the sisters.
Yeah.
And see, it's awesome to see, man, in the first century, women were put down every day. The Jewish man even said, you know what? I'm so glad, God, that you didn't make me a woman. Thank you. They would pray that every day in the first century. And Paul and Jesus radically transformed the way that women were treated. Treat them as equals. Treat them as people who deserved value and respect. And I think even today, it's so sad that in the church, the role of women is just totally changed from what the Bible calls it to be. And today in the church is like, okay, cook, you clean, and then you don't talk. That's it. But see, amen, cooking's awesome. I appreciate it. But Paul had awesome relationships with the women. And it's awesome to have incredibly pure, great friendships between the guys and the girls. And it got to be above any hint of impurity. But you just have these pure relationships. There's nothing like it in the kingdom. God doesn't want women just to stay at home. And I think we need to have a high-powered women's ministry here in the church. And you know, it's awesome to see what the women are doing. I mean, the girls are cranking. I mean, for me, I'm so thankful for the women who are standing up in the Lord and preaching the word. And just not backing down and calling people to repentance and saying no to all the worldliness out there that comes their way. And saying, I'm going to stand up for God. And they persevere. And it's incredible to see even the young women's Bible talk training class yesterday. And just walk in and see these women who were just so fired up to do work for God.
Yeah.
And Brittany and how hard she's working for them.
Yeah.
You know, and see Barb and what she's doing in the West. Yeah. And see Jackie and all her work with the women at COD and the invites as well, which are pretty amazing.
Yeah.
And I could go on and on and on. Kama and everything she does for administration.
Yeah.
And just how hard Denise works and all the people that she's helping out. And I mean, there's way more that I could talk about. But just to see the women in the church that are just leading so powerfully. And it's just so incredible to see that. But to think, man, what an awesome, awesome church we have. And I think women with leadership gifts should seriously consider going into the ministry and working full-time for God. And saying, man, the church needs the conviction that we are going to launch ministries by sending out women's ministry leaders and evangelists from the church. And saying, we're going to plant churches in other places, guys. We're not just stuck here in Chicago, but people are going to go out and build churches in other cities as well. Amen? And I think we got all the states on the map right here. Now, some of them will take a little bit longer than others, but we're getting there. But let's just focus on the fact that, man, we need to raise up and do awesome here, number one.
Yes.
Don't think, okay, the mission team's out there once I go. If you can't lead a mission team here in the Bible talk you're at, you can't lead a mission team in Michigan. You can't lead a mission team in San Francisco or wherever God has planned for you. We got a crank here in Chicago, and God says, okay, now you're ready to go somewhere else here. Amen. I think just really seeing how incredible Paul's relationships were. I mean, even here, he talks about this specific disciple, Rufus, in verse 13. He says, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who's been a mother to me too. And here, this is interesting because there's the physical family that we have, but there's also the spiritual family. Isn't it awesome to have a spiritual family in the church? To think of your brothers and your sisters or your moms and dads in the faith, or your sons and daughters in the faith. And I think this is our church. But see, Paul right here, he talks about Rufus. And this is interesting because let's look at a passage about Rufus who is, it says, chosen in the Lord. Let's go to Mark 15. Mark 15, verse 21. This is, as Jesus is going up to Golgotha. Of course, we all know that story. He's traveling up. The cross arm that he was carrying for the cross weighed about 110 pounds, which everybody knows in first principles now. That was one of the questions. And he collapses under the weight of the cross. And so they have to pick somebody who has the strength to carry it the rest of the way for Jesus. So they pick a guy, Simon from Cyrene. But let's look at verse 21. Romans, of course, was written in 58 A.D. Mark here was written in about 63 to 65 A.D., only a few years after Romans was penned. And it says in verse 21, a certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the follower of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way and in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. It talks about Rufus. And I believe this is the same Rufus that's mentioned here in Romans 16. And God's not just going to ask anyone to carry Jesus' cross. He's going to ask an incredible guy to do this. And that's why it mentions the name of Simon. But then it also throws in his two sons, Alexander and Rufus, too. And then seeing here, Romans written in 58, Mark written it a few years later, you see, in the churches, when these names were mentioned, it fired up the disciples because they said, oh, no way. Rufus' dad carried Jesus' cross. Imagine if one of the brothers in here, his dad carried the cross for Jesus. That's what it was like in that first century church. Like, whoa, that's intense. But see, a lot of people believe Simon's, Rufus' dad, already had passed away. So Paul had become close with Rufus' mom, who was the widow of the dad who carried the cross. And so, kind of, Rufus' mom adopts Paul as her son in the faith and shares what Simon, her husband, would have known carrying Jesus' cross for him. And it says, greet Rufus' mom, who's a mother to me. Isn't that awesome? And just seeing how the church was a family. And how for us, man, this is the call for us to be family as well. And to deepen those family relationships. But I think there's nothing better than looking at the more mature women and saying, hey, here's my aunt, or here's my mom. Even going up to Jean this morning, I was like, hey, mom, and I just gave her a hug. It's like my mom right there. And then I got different aunts in the faith and different sisters in the faith as well. And then my brothers, of course. And then my fathers in the faith, the older men, the more mature men. Not too old, amen, Jay? But really saying, man, this is awesome what we have in the church. Amen. And that's what Paul had as well. And I think, you know, the Bible says, you know, you're going to be blessed with persecution, but you're also going to be blessed with a family 100 times bigger than what you ever had before. And guess where that's at? Right here in the church. This is the family. Amen. Let's go back to Romans 16.
Come on, bro.
Verse 14 and 15, it says, greet Insicritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brothers with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints with them. It's cool to see that the church met in small groups. Isn't that awesome? The Roman church had this group over here, a lot like house churches going on in different regions. Then it says, moving on, it says in verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. And so, you know, commentaries say sometimes the holy kiss, you know, it's mentioned here, it's just not necessary. And it's interesting how a lot of commentaries say, well, we're not doing it today, so therefore it's not necessary to do that anymore. Some commentaries, I mean, it's scary when everybody has these footnotes in their Bible and it's saying, oh, you don't need to do this, or you don't need to do that. But listen, commentaries were written by man. We got to follow what the Bible says. Amen?
Come on.
And right here, sometimes some commentaries say, oh, it's men and men, women and women that would do this holy kiss. But when you read it here, it just says, no, it's greet one another. That's everybody, right?
Right.
And so here, the Bible says one another, to greet one another with a holy kiss. And of course, it's supposed to be a holy and pure kiss, because that's what Paul talks about. Treat each other with absolute purity. It's not a weird kiss at all. It's just, hey, I love you. You're my brother. You're my sister. I just want to give you a kiss on the cheek and just be affectionate. And I mean, you see it in other cultures. When have you ever gone and hugged a Latin? You know, I've hugged like my Latin friend's mom. And I get in there, I give her a big hug, and then she kisses me on the cheek. I'm like, what was that? And I start realizing that's affection in other cultures. And so it's cool to start doing it. I'm like, oh, I give her a kiss back. And you know, it's weird at first, but then you start really appreciating it, you know? But here, I mean, today in the Bible, I mean, today in the church, from the Bible, we have the holy hugs, you know? Yeah. People walk in, they're like, this is weird, I don't even know you, and you're giving me a hug right here. Yeah. But I think today, in honor of the Scripture, and of course, Roger Parlor will be fired up, we want to give some holy kisses to each other, right on the cheek.
Come on.
And so what we're going to do right now is just go to the brother or sister right next to you. And in honor of the Scripture and the commandments, we're going to give a holy kiss on the cheek. Don't be afraid, guys. Just go for it right now. Just be out of yourself and just give a holy kiss, brother to sister on the cheek. Brother and brother is fine. Let's go for it. I want to see everybody out there obeying the Scriptures. Amen? Is there anybody that has it yet? Come on. All right, come on. Amen. Okay, guys. Now let's try to get back to our seats and continue the lesson here. Amen, guys. See, now you're getting a feel of what it was like to be in the first century church here. It's a family, guys. It's loving. It's affectionate. And that's why we don't sit all spaced out and afraid of each other and like, oh, I'm going to sit way over here. We want to sit together as a church. That's why we don't take off right when church ends. Because we love each other. We're a family. Amen, guys? I hope that encouraged you, too. I know Roger's probably fired up right now. Amen. And guys, our church is to be affectionate with one another. And other churches, of course, they'll space out, take off quick. Here, we love each other. Amen, guys? Point two, the denunciation of division. And here, it's important to understand there's godly, and then there's ungodly division as well. And we're going to talk about first the ungodly division right here in verse 17. It says, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you've learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ. but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I am full of joy over you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Now we, of course, remember from the Passion, the part where the snake comes up to Jesus. And remember, Jesus just takes his heel and boom, just kills the snake. And they kind of do it in a crazy way, and you just freak out when it happens. But see, that goes all the way back to Genesis 3, where God tells the woman, your son will crush the serpent. And it's talking about Jesus. But here, it says, in the same thought, in the same breath, that divisiveness and the snake and the serpent run hand in hand. That divisiveness is not just a simple matter of opinion. But people went against the original things and teachings that made them the disciples. And they went back or became more comfortable. And then the divisiveness crept into the church. Here, we understand that we got to be totally sold out to what the Bible says a disciple needs to be. And Satan is going to try to pull you away from those different things that you were taught in the beginning. Those teachings. What the Bible teaches. And so here, we got to understand, that is divisive. To pull people from the original teaching, that is divisive when it's from the Bible itself. And so here, even when we go on the internet, there's a lot of persecution towards the church and what we do here. And I mean, man, but that's a good sign because, of course, anybody who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, right? 2 Timothy 3:12. So, amen. If we had no persecution, then we're in a lot of trouble. Yeah. The fact that we have a persecution is simply a prophecy fulfilled by Jesus. So, here we understand, man, there's persecution. But when we start focusing on it, it starts filling us with the garbage that's inside those people who persecute us. Does that make sense? I mean, you look at the lives of these people. One time, a long time ago, I was reading, and there was a guy saying all these different bad things about the church. And I said, I want to see what else this guy's writing, just to kind of evaluate his life. Typed in his name, read all the other things. There's one article where he says, man, I'm writing right now, but I totally am drunk. I drank all this whiskey, and I'm like typing on the keyboard right now. And then he's also talking about how bad the church is on another site. I'm like, hold on, I don't want to be like this guy. At another point, he doesn't even believe the Bible's from God. But see, we'll listen to these people not knowing where their lives truly are at and think, oh, there's something to listen there. But it's garbage. And when garbage is coming in, there's also the saying, garbage in, garbage out. You know, what you're filling yourself with is what's going to come out of you as well. And so we don't need to be dwelling on these different things. We just got to say, okay, I follow the Bible. I know what the Bible says. And I'm going to make sure that that is what I'm focused on. And that's going to help us out. Amen, guys? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. My watch just stopped. I was thinking, wow, I still have 25 more minutes right here. This is awesome. Amen. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. We'll fly through it. It says, verse 17, in the following directives I have no praise for you. For your meetings do more harm than good. That's not good. But isn't that interesting? Meetings alone aren't awesome. Sometimes they can do harm. It's about where our hearts are at. It says, in the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt, there has to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. We'll stop right there. See, looking carefully, as a church, we've taken a bold initiative, guys. We are about lordship of Jesus Christ. We expect total commitment from everybody who says, I am a disciple of this church and in this church. And within that, not only do we expect total commitment, we expect everyone themselves to be a sold-out disciple of Jesus. everybody to be in a discipling relationship and to preach the word. And people say, man, we are too radical. We're too zealous. But when was Jesus ever criticized for being too radical or too zealous? Was that a fault with Jesus? Never. Jesus, that's what he was.
Yeah.
Was Jesus ever too radical? No. Was he ever too zealous? No. There's no limit to your radicalness.
Yeah.
You know, it's not like, oh, you've kind of reached that sinful radicalness. You love God a little too much here. You're a little too zealous for God and too passionate. You need to tone it down. That never happens. The more zealous you are, the more awesome it is. Just don't be zealous without knowledge. Amen? But here, some people say, listen, we're not really against you, but we're really not for you either. And they don't really take a stance. But this is important to understand how big of a deal that truly is. John F. Kennedy, in quoting Dante's Inferno, he says, the hottest places in hell are reserved for those in times of crisis who preserve a stance of neutrality. And so we got to understand, this pulpit will not stand for neutrality when it comes to Jesus and what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus. And that we will take a hardline stance for Jesus and we will preach the word. Because if we're not doing that, then we are literally sinning against the blood of Jesus itself. Let's go back to Romans and finish out in Romans 16, verse 25 to 27. It says, now to him who's able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past. That's awesome. But now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. To the only God, the only wise God, be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Yes.
And it's interesting. At the end of the epistle here, the treatise of the Christian faith, Paul summarizes everything by saying we need to obey the commands of Jesus Christ so that all nations might believe and obey him. He says it's all about the nations. Of course, we need to salute those working so hard in God. We need to denounce ungodly division. But sometimes it's for God's approval. But here he ends with the evangelization of the whole entire earth, all nations. Some people say, you know what? It's impossible. That can't happen. But let's go to Matthew 28.
Come on, bro.
I mean, there is 7 billion people in the entire earth.
Yeah.
And we got about a little over 200 here. Pretty big difference. Matthew 28, verse 16. It says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And the church said,
yeah.
Awesome. And we know that scripture, of course, from first principles as well. But here we see something awesome. Jesus speaking to the 11 faithful apostles. And he says, here's what I want you to do. You go and you make a disciple. You make the disciple, and then what do? You baptize them. For what? The forgiveness of sins to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The point where they're saved. And then he says, are you done there?
No,
right? You guys with me on that? You're not done once you baptize them, because what do you got to do afterwards? You teach them to obey everything. And so here, this is what Jesus says. You'll teach them to obey. Well, what was the last thing Jesus just told them to do? Go make disciples of all nations. So here, the apostles teach the people they make into disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, who in turn, they go and teach the same thing. And so you have a disciple making a disciple, making a disciple. And with that plan, the world can be saved in a generation.
Yes.
Now, of course, it's a narrow road, but everybody will have the opportunity to make a choice. But it takes us having the commitment to be a sold out disciple. Are you guys with me on that?
Yes.
And with that kind of commitment, God will change this entire earth.
Yes.
Now, it may take 5 years of perseverance. may take 10 years, 15, maybe 20 years of perseverance here. But when we're starting to see millions of disciples, then you're saying, it's awesome to see it going on. And I was a part of it back in Chicago when we were just a few hundred people. And now there's 5,000. Now there's 10,000. Now there's 100,000 disciples. You got it, man, crazy. But that's God's plan. But I think as we get older, we start losing that idealism, don't we? We start saying, oh, no, not that one again. Not this young, fired up guy just getting baptized. Who knows what's going to happen to him? If only he knew what I know. And see, as we get older, we get a little more grumpy. You notice that? You know, in the 30s, I have to struggle a little bit more with grumpiness than when I was 20. Because as you get older, the hurts increase. We take hit after hit after hit after hit after hit. And it just, you start losing that idealism that you had as a kid. And say, man, it is awesome to just be able to be a disciple. But when we're 30, when we're 40, when we're 50, we start getting bitter. The longer we live, the more chances we have to be hit in relationships. We also start thinking, well, you know, I'm not going to be president of Nike like I thought I was. Or, it doesn't look like I'm actually going to be a millionaire at age 30, since I'm already past that. And I'm just struggling just to pay my bills. And we start losing that idealism. And in the church, we understand why bitterness exists. We understand it. It's understandable. But we got to make a very clear conviction. It is not acceptable. Bitterness is something that causes trouble and defiles. And we got to let it go, forgive, love, and trust God and the sovereignty of God. And through discipling and being called out of our bitterness, it's awesome because that can keep us out of that trap. You know, you need people to say, bro, you're bitter right now. And you might say, no, I'm not. But you just go, yeah, you are, bro. Amen. Let me pray about this and really repent. And I think probably one of the greatest stories that I've heard is the story of Don Quixote. I'm sure some of you guys know Don Quixote. If you don't, you should check it out. But Don Quixote was this dreamer. And he was an older dreamer who's a little out of touch with who he really was. But he'd go out and he would fight the windmills with his trusted companion. And they'd take their swords and they'd battle the windmills. And they'd beat them. Just a windmill. You know, it has the little things that spins around. That was their opponents. And so, finally, Don Quixote and this dreamer, this guy who lives for just the battle and knows he can conquer the world, comes to this prostitute named Alganza. And here he says, you know, Aldanza. That was her name, actually. I was a little off. But she's a true prostitute. Her mind given over to prostitution. Her body given over to prostitution. And so here he looks at her and he says, the dreamer asks her, what's your name? And she says, it's Aldanza. But he renames her. And Aldanza is that an ugly name. He names her. He says, no, that's not your name. Your name's Dulcinea. You're not Aldanza. She says, no, it is Aldanza. My name is Aldanza. And just that self-hatred. And Don Quixote says, no, you are Dulcinea. And he sees her for something she doesn't see herself as. They move separate ways. Later on in the story, someone puts a mirror in front of Don Quixote to show him who he really is. He sees it. And he realizes, I'm just an old man. I'm not this heroic fighter that I thought I was. And he loses the dream. Because he finally sees himself. But in the end, broken and disheartened, Dulcinea comes back to Don Quixote. And she says, do you remember the dream? And he says, no, get away. And And she says, no, I am Dulcinea. And when he sees this woman, who he saw, not as she was, but as she should be, he sings this song. It's called To Dream the Impossible Dream. It says to dream the impossible dream. To fight the unbeatable foe. To bear with unbearable sorrow. To run where the brave dare not go. To right the unrightable wrong. To love pure and chaste from afar.
Amen. Come on, bro.
To try when your arms are too weary to reach the unreachable star. This is my quest, to follow that star, no matter how hopeless, no matter how far.
Amen.
To fight for the rights without question or pause. To be willing to march into hell for a heavenly cause. And I know if I'll only be true to this glorious quest, that my heart will lie peaceful and calm when I'm laid to my rest. And the world will be better for this, that one man, scorned and covered with scars, still strove with his last ounce of courage to reach the unreachable star. There will be people who tell you the evangelization of the world is an impossible dream. I'm here to tell you through the scriptures that God not only dreams it, He demands it. For me, I still have the dream, even in my more mature age. And I hope, no matter what you hear Satan say, that you know God still has a dream for your life. And as Paul spoke about David, the purpose of David's life, he says, wasn't over until he died. Acts 13, verse 26. And that tells me that God still has a purpose for me until the day I die. Amen.